Let us pray. Send your Spirit among us, O God, as we meditate upon the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. Prepare our minds to hear your word. Move our hearts to accept what we hear. Purify our will to obey in joy and in faith. This we pray through Christ, our Savior. Amen. The Jewish Passover remembered two things. First, the Hebrews' deliverance from slavery to Egypt. And then secondly, the hope of the coming Messiah, who would gather Israel into one nation again. And so Jesus was doing something very radical with the Lord's Supper in the upper room. He was comparing himself to the Passover lamb that would be sacrificed at Passover. He was also letting his disciples know that just as God delivered Israel from Pharaoh, so Jesus would deliver not only his people, but the world from their bondage to sin by his death on the cross. He was the Messiah that the Jewish people were waiting for. So let's hear now from Mark's account of the Last Supper found in chapter 14, verses 12 through 25. Let's hear now the word of the Lord to us. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, Jesus' disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and make the preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." So the disciples set out and went to the city and found everything as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, he came with the 12. And when they had taken their places and were eating, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be distressed and say to him, one after another, "Surely not I." He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the bowl with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born." While they were eating, he took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and all of them drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I tell you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever.
Thanks be to God.
Tintoretto's 1594 classic painting of the Last Supper, it's pictured here, projected on the screens. It's bustling with activity and loaded with characters. It's worth taking a closer look at it. Angels are swooping in at the roof. You see Jesus, the one with a really big halo, That's Jesus there. And then there are 11 other halos. They're more understated of each of the 11 of the 12 disciples. One of them doesn't have a halo in the picture, and that's Judas. He's kind of slouched behind Jesus, kind of slumped over off to the side, looking on. Things aren't symmetrical. See how the table is angled? And then there are more people than just the 13, Jesus and the 12 disciples. Some are servants, are serving the disciples. Others are just busy kind of doing their own task, minding their own business. You look at another person at the far right, longingly looking at the table, almost wanting to be a part of what Jesus was doing, wondering what's going on. Another servant appears to be distracting one of the disciples who's struggling to hear Jesus' words. Even a cat makes it into the picture in the bottom, kind of poking her nose into a basket of dishes. So I think all of us could relate with at least one of the characters. In fact, maybe in different times in our lives, we might feel that we're in a different character, or we might relate differently to Christ, depending on what's going on in our lives. Sometimes maybe we're aglow. Other times we might be more glowering. Sometimes we feel connected to Christ, or other times a bit cordoned off. Sometimes we're distracted. Sometimes we're a distracting presence. Sometimes we're attentive and we're in the moment and we're engaged. And other times we're apathetic. Yet by God's grace, all of these characters are in the picture. Jesus gives even Judas the betrayer and Peter the denier a place at the Lord's table in the upper room. He knew what was going to happen, and he still made place for them. It's a good reminder for us modern day disciples that we too can only come to the table by God's grace, no matter who we are. Now, our gospel reading about the Last Supper, it has three movements within it that I'd like us to take a closer look at each of them. And they're first preparation, and then confrontation, and then institution. First, preparation. Now, earlier in this chapter, Mark 14, we've been given some behind-the-scenes clues and information as to all that's going on that not everyone is privy to. Preparations are being made against Jesus. The religious leaders, and now Judas, have already begun secretly conspiring to destroy Jesus. But Jesus is not in the dark. He too is making preparations. He knows what the Hebrew scriptures testify over and over and over, that God's prophets whom he has sent that boldly speak the word of God given to them will undergo not only suffering but death. Mark's gospel is known for highlighting the disciples' blunders and their failures more than any other gospel, but not in this first scene of preparation. Here we see the disciples, they're taking initiative, and they're making a very valid request, asking Jesus for directions about the Passover preparations. Now, they not only listened to what Jesus says, but they got some pretty great follow-through. Jesus sends out two disciple representatives, and they trust and they obey Jesus' rather strange and elaborate directions. And they find everything just as Jesus had told them. And they successfully prepare the meal. The disciples followed the Boy Scouts' motto to a T: be prepared. But we also see the divine wisdom of Jesus at work here, preparing the way for his divinely appointed task. You see, Jesus' rather unusual directions, they reveal something extremely important about who this man is. He sees the future. Everything turns out just as he said. All is going according to God's plan. You see, it's an important message for us today. We can trust Jesus' authority, his prophetic knowledge, and his guidance in our lives. There's a great prayer that I think highlights this in our Book of Common Worship, and I want to pray it over all of us this morning. Eternal God, you call us to ventures of which we cannot see the ending, by paths as yet untrodden, through perils unknown. Give us the faith to go out in courage, not knowing where we go, but only that your hand is leading us and your love supporting us, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This leads us from our first movement of preparation to our second movement of confrontation. It's no accident that Mark sets the stage of this second part by saying that it's evening. There is darkness at work. The scene has a much different feel than the previous scene. Vulnerability is in the air. Truly, I tell you, says Jesus, one of you will betray me. Another translation puts it this way, verily, verily, I say unto thee. Literally, the Greek word, amen, amen, I say to you. You see, whenever Jesus, who is the truth, says to us, truly, I say to you, our ears better perk up. We got to remember God's words to his son from last week's scripture reading on Transfiguration Sunday on that mount when he said, this is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me. This is a teaching moment. This is literally a come to Jesus moment. And it's time to pay attention for all Jesus' disciples, including us, to do some soul searching when he asks us these questions. Now, the disciples should have responded, is it I, Lord? But instead, they put a little bit of a positive spin on it. Surely not I, Lord. Expecting Jesus' reassurance, oh, of course it's not you. But it's all too easy for all of us to kind of brush over or slough off the important challenges and direct questions that Jesus asks us in our life and our faith. But the truth is this, throughout Lent or any time, we can't fast forward past the crucifixion in order to get to the resurrection. We can't rush through it. You see, the only way that you can exit that empty tomb is first to enter through the cross. Instead of defending or denying the painful truth, Christ calls us to stay with it and discern what he's saying to us. One of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. See, it's ironic. Usually when we eat together, right, it's a sign of fellowship and hospitality and coming together and relationship, and it signals friendship. But in this moment, this eating together with the disciples for this last meal, it signals betrayal. Trust is about to be breached. And so this is a good reminder for us. There are forces within, there are forces without that would have us trade our loyalties to Christ for personal gain. None of us are too good for that. None of us. And so we watch and we pray. Resist the lure of the siren call to take spiritual shortcuts. Individually, as Christians, as citizens, as the church, stay faithful to Christ. Our ultimate allegiance is pledged to him. See, when we play the part of Judas, and we all do this in different times in our lives, we hurt not only those that we betray, we hurt ourselves. We lose friends and loved ones. We lose our mission. We lose our way. We subject ourselves to things that we shouldn't be subjected to, like shame and guilt and self-loathing. But there is good news in the midst of all this. Jesus understands. He gets it. If you've been betrayed in your life, Jesus can sympathize with you. He literally bears the scars of betrayal on his hands and his feet. He gets it. If you've been the betrayer, Jesus forgives. As one public bathroom graffiti message put it in lipstick on a mirror, "Judas, come home. All is forgiven." You see, the power of the gospel is this. The death-defying grace of Jesus Christ is stronger than the reality of human wickedness. And so this leads us from our second movement of confrontation to our third of institution. The simple words of Christ in Mark are powerful. "Take, this is my body. This is my blood of the covenant poured out for many." See, whenever Jesus touches food in the Bible, whether it be regular meals or whether it be miracles, you see this same beautiful pattern and relationship that he has with bread. He takes it, he blesses it, he breaks it, and then he gives it. Over and over throughout the life of Christ, even after his resurrection, you see this: take, bless, break, give. Jesus doesn't keep it for himself. He gives and he feeds others. And this is the pattern that we are to take on as well in our relationship with Christ and with others and with food. Take, bless, break, give. Now, these words of Christ go back to the prophet Jeremiah of a promise of a future covenant. "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with my people. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, and a covenant that they broke even though I was their husband. But this is the covenant that I will make with them. I will put my law in them and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God and they will be my people." You see, the history of us human beings from the very beginning, it's a sad story of betrayal, breaking faith with God and with one another. The serpent betraying Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve betraying God. Cain betraying his brother Abel. Jacob betraying his brother Esau. Joseph's brothers betraying him. David betraying Uriah. Absalom betraying his father David, and on and on and on, all of us betraying Christ. And this is why he came. God in Christ came to earth to forgive humanity, to restore the covenant, to counteract our betrayals that we have wrecked humanity with. You see, each time that we gather at the Lord's table, where we eat the bread and we drink of the cup, we look to the crucified and risen Christ to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. Where we look to him to break the cycle of unfaithfulness and to heal our disloyalties so that we might be reconciled to God and one another by God's grace and God's doing. See, Emmanuel, all of us, we can come to the table not because we're worthy, but because we all have a need. We trust in this forgiveness provided by God in Christ Jesus, where we receive the sacrifice that he suffered for us, where his death brings the kingdom of God on earth. And we look forward to that day when the kingdom is going to come in all of its fullness. We're not there yet. But on that day, we will celebrate Christ's banquet together for all of eternity. But in the meantime, we read that after Jesus and the disciples finished that last supper in the upper room, Mark says they sung a hymn. It was probably one of the Psalms. And then they made their way to the Mount of Olives. Amen.